So the epistle for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from Ephesians chapter 4. Brethren, I, a prisoner in the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation in which you are called, with all humility and mildness, with patience, supporting one another in charity, careful to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body and one spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us all, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. The Gospel is taken from Matthew chapter 22. At that time, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and one of them, a doctor of the law, asked him, tempting him, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart and with thy whole soul and with thy whole mind. And this is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like to this: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." And the Pharisees being gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "David's." He said to them, "How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool'? If David then called him Lord, how is it he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Please be seated. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, in this gospel account, we have this famous question that is asked to our Lord. You know, what is the greatest commandment? Our Lord tells him to love God above all things. And to us, that is a basic catechism question that we studied. May we help our children study that before their first Holy Communion. And it's something that I think also for us to try to always contemplate and to think about. And that is the benefit of retreats. And that is the benefit for any of us to go away to think about our spiritual life, to think about the benefits that the spiritual life has for us. And obviously then as a priest too, we need this time away from things. You know, 5 days, 6 days. To think about our spiritual life, to think about our vocation, to try to fortify us in that. And that is why the retreats are so good. They are such a help to us. And that's why I definitely encourage all of you to try to make a retreat. I mean, you have Phoenix, which is not a far flight, to try to look into making a retreat. If you've never made a retreat, I definitely encourage it for you. If you've made retreats, then you know the benefits that are in the retreats themselves. But any time we have that time away, we have the quiet, we can pray, we can think, we can meditate, and we're given different things to meditate upon. And with Father Pfluger, he was preaching a brother's retreat, yes. And so, I mean, it was a little out of place. He jokingly said, "Well, you're a brother anyway." He said, "You have a brother too, who's a priest." But he said, "You still are a brother to us and to the brothers themselves." But the basis, his theme of the retreat, I think is something that is beneficial to us all. Because it talked about the spirit of the Society of St. Pius X. Granted, you may think, well, I'm not a member of the society per se, so what do I really need to know about the spirit of the society? I mean, I think it is very important for you to understand what is the true spirit of the society itself. What did the Archbishop want to establish? You know, why did he do what he did? I mean, the Archbishop, obviously, he stood up at the time of the crisis of the Church, the Second Vatican Council, and stood for the traditional faith, stood for the traditional sacraments, but especially that of the priesthood. And that was then his main focus. It was, the society is a priestly society. Mainly, that is what the society is mainly about. And so the Archbishop tried to give then this spirit of the priesthood, to those that came to him and requested that he help them be educated. And that is how it all started. Seminarians, they had no place really to go to be educated. And so they came to this one who they saw had stood up for the traditional faith, the traditional priesthood, and asked him to educate them, asked them to start a seminary, to come out of retirement, and to do so. And the archbishop was very hesitant to do that. Hesitant, why? Because he was retired. He felt that it was not his calling at this point in life. But one of the things that is, I think, something that we can see clearly in the life of the archbishop, which I do encourage you to try to read, the life of the archbishop, the biography by Bishop Tissier de Malleray, because it will give you a greater appreciation for this man. But throughout his life, he was led by divine providence. Throughout his life, he allowed divine providence to lead his actions. And that was what was apparent to him, that God did want him to start this. He even asked the question at one point on a walk with a priest, why me? You know, why was I chosen for this? And it was said in all humility. I mean, the archbishop was a very saintly man. You can see by his life, you can by reading his life. And so Father Pfluger, in explaining this, in explaining then the true spirit that the archbishop had, it was to truly give this idea of the priesthood to then these young seminarians, that they would understand that. That is why he gave conferences on it. That is why he gave conferences on the Mass itself, to give them a greater appreciation for that. And I think for any of us, if we lose sight of that, if we lose sight of what our true vocation, our true calling is, we're doing an injustice to the archbishop himself. So it is good to try to gain then again this spirit, to read more about the archbishop. Because for the archbishop, it was all about serving Almighty God. And truly, you can see in his life that our Lord Jesus Christ was his model as a priest. And he lived the Mass itself. I mean, that is why God called him, because he understood the Mass in that sense. He understood the necessity of living the Mass itself as a priest. And so that is why it's not a surprise that God would call him then to stand up for the true priesthood and for the true Mass. And so that is what Father Pfluger tried to give to us, and even for the brothers to understand that their life is to assist the priest. Their life is to live the Mass itself in their vocation, but then also to assist the priest. And so then in giving his conferences, I mean, he definitely touched on, you know, the vocation of the priest. So I found much fruit from that. And he also touched on what the archbishop considered the duties of a prior, which I thought was quite interesting. Since just becoming a prior, then it is good to hear what the archbishop wanted. And he had mentioned what the first goal or the first means that the prior has, and that is for the sanctification of the community. I mean, you would think that a prior then would be his first obligation, would be his faithful. But the archbishop said, no, it is to the community. Why? Because when the community is sanctified and when the community is doing their duty, they will take care of the faithful. But if not, well, then it's just empty words that a priest may preach from the pulpit of giving of the sacraments, because any of you will see right through then the emptiness then the priest has. Just as I'm sure you parents understand that when you say something to your children, if your children realize, okay, well, yes, this is different from what they said last week, they read right through that. Or as teachers, if we're trying to teach our class and they see that we're not prepared, God forbid that happens, the students see right through that. And so it is the same thing that as faithful you will see right through. If the priest at the priory do not have this true understanding, this true idea of the sanctification of their own souls and of the community itself, what good is the priory? It is completely empty then. And maybe there is some good that will come for it for a little while, but it will dry up at some point. And so that is why then for the archbishop, he said, the first obligation that a prior has is for the community life, is to take care of that community life. And that's why I've mentioned to you and I've given you the schedule that we have, the schedule of different things. One, so that you understand the life that a priest lives. Not that I'm looking for you to feel sorry for us or, oh, look at all the times. It's not that. It is for you to see, then, this is what we do. This is what we are doing with our time, as opposed to maybe you thinking that we're just relaxing and sitting back and having a good time. And we are working first and foremost for the salvation of our own souls so that therefore we can work for the salvation of your souls. And that is what is important in the understanding of the spirit that the archbishop gives. We must work, we must continue to try to work for this sanctification. And it stems from the fact that we want to give glory to God. So it goes back to this idea of when this question was asked, you know, what is the greatest commandment? I mean, to love God above all things, to know, love, and serve God above all things. I mean, that is the vocation for every single one of us. And that is the calling for every single one of us. And so then it just depends on what vocation God is calling us to. And so for all of us, yes, we must try to live up to that. We have to try to live up to that. And as priests, a fortiori, which is saying all the more so, do they must live up to that? Because then they are going to try to give that spirit then to the faithful. And so that is why he said the first obligation that a prior has is to his community life. And then after that, yes, the sanctification of the souls of those that are entrusted to him. To watch over these souls, to protect these souls, to give them the sacraments, to give them this understanding of the spiritual life. And that's why I say it's so important for then a priest to go away, to have this time to reflect, to think about these things, maybe to see what things he needs to improve on, and then to come back fortified in order to give to the faithful then this true love for God, this love for God above all things. I mean, just as this question was asked of our Lord, or in another place when it was asked of our Lord, you know, what must I do to gain eternal life? And the answer was to keep the commandments. And if you remember from one of the parables that our Lord gives, the young man had said, I have kept the commandments. I've kept them from my youth. Basically, then what? And our Lord knew that he had kept the commandments, but he had said to him, sell all that thy have, and come follow me. And the young man went away sorrowing. He did not want to lose his possessions. So yes, he may have lived his life according to the Ten Commandments, but he had not given himself truly over to Almighty God. He did not love God above all things because he was too attached then to his material possessions. And it's interesting to see the reaction of our Lord after that. Our Lord was sorrowful because he saw this good young man, and some of the spiritual authors will even say that this young man may have lost his soul because of that. Because of that attachment. And so when our Lord tells us that we must love God above all things, he means it. We must truly abandon everything for the love of God. Everything that would keep us from truly loving God above all things. And granted, God willing, hopefully our family would never be that way to us. But it can happen. I mean, you think about, say, parents that would stand in the way of a vocation of a child because they have another vocation in their eyes for them. So God forbid if that was the case, the child would have to leave father, mother, brother, sister, in order to follow our Lord. At that point, the family would become an obstacle to them loving God above all things. And so that is why we have to try to understand when it says to love God above all things, our Lord means that. And so then an understanding when Father Pfluger gives to us this spirit of the society, the spirit of the archbishop, it is with this understanding that the archbishop was willing to do everything for the love of God, even to the point of standing up against all the other bishops at the Second Vatican Council. Even to that point of standing alone for such a long time. I mean, you think about it, he stood alone, basically alone. The council was in 1962 to 65. He stood all the way alone, all the way to 1988. And then finally, Bishop Kastermeier came out publicly to stand with him with the consecrations. I mean, granted, Bishop Kastermeier in Campos, Brazil, he had fortified his whole diocese against, we can say, the spirit of the Second Vatican Council. But publicly standing out in a way to Rome, the archbishop stood alone. And so he asked that question later on in life, why me? We can ask the same question sometimes. Why do we see it? Why do we understand that? Hopefully we understand it. And that's why the last two Sundays I preached on be careful of not having that true understanding of it. Of just coming like sheep and coming here and just saying, okay, well, this is, you know, pretty church. So I'll just come here, traditional Latin mass, it's nostalgic. And that's why I preached two Sundays on that, to be careful of that kind of a spirit. And so if we do understand it, we can ask the question, well, why do we understand it and some people don't? I mean, that is the thing that we have to try to thank God then for these graces. We have to be appreciative for the grace that God has given to us. But remember from the fact of that much that is given to you, much will be expected. Much will be expected of us because we do see that, just as the archbishop. Much was expected of him, and what did he do? He founded a society that now, to this day, has over 500 priests. I mean, when you think about that, since 1970, 500 priests, it's all around the world. That's not bad for a retired bishop that was approached by 6, 8 seminarians. And you can see the hand of God in that. And that is why for the archbishop, he went with divine providence as opposed to trying to lead divine providence, which unfortunately a lot of times we have a tendency to do, all of us. Well, this is God's will, so that's where it should go. That we have to be careful of. And so in having these conferences and understanding the spirits even to a greater extent, because I think for all of us as members of the society, we can never understand enough of the archbishop. We can never read enough of his works to have a true grasp and an understanding of what depth he had of his faith. And you read his works, and it is amazing to see his love for the Mass, his understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're interested, there's many works of the archbishop that I would definitely recommend to you. The first being They Have Uncrowned Him. I think it is his masterpiece work because I think it encompasses the crisis that we're in today. And that is what we're teaching to our 11th and 12th graders. Why? Because it is what the world that they're going to face. The liberalism, the liberal Catholicism that they're going to face out in the world. They need to know what their enemy is. And the archbishop said that is clearly the worst enemy of the Catholic Church. Why? Because it is a more convert enemy. The enemies that we can see clearly right in front of us was not a problem. We know they're our enemy. But the ones that don't really look like the enemy, maybe don't appear like the enemy, they're the worst ones. And so that is something that I would definitely recommend to you, to read They Have Uncrowned Him. To read the works of the Archbishop, because if you come to this Mass, you should have at least some attachment to the Archbishop. You should have some understanding of what the Archbishop stood for. And that is why having our retreats preached on his spirit, I think, is a great help to us. Especially if we didn't have the fortune to know him. I mean, I didn't enter the society until 1996, so he was already deceased for 5 years. So I never had that benefit of knowing the Archbishop personally. But at least we can try to get his readings and to understand that and to see what spirit he held. And that is then the spirit that the society should be preaching from the pulpit. This love of the Mass. And that is why for the faithful, you must have a love for the Mass too. I mean, granted, maybe because of distance or different things, you're not able to come to daily Mass or different things, quite understandable. But it doesn't take away the fact that you can still have a love for the Mass. And that is something that you must have. You must instill that in your children. We must instill that in the children in school. I mean, that is why we made the effort then to have an altar placed down at the school so that they have that opportunity. And so from this, you know, when we think about the gospel account, and yes, it sounds so simple to us to know God, to love God, to serve God with our whole mind, with our whole soul, with our whole heart. But then to ask ourselves the question, do we? Are we? That sometimes can be a different answer to us. And so therefore, from that, as I say, try to gain a greater understanding and a greater appreciation for the Archbishop himself. He fought for the Mass. He fought for the true priesthood. And that is what we are benefiting from. It is because of his fight. But God chose him because of his understanding of the Mass and the importance of the Mass. That is why God chose him. And so as a priest, he is a model to look up to. He is one to try to pattern ourselves after because of his great love for the Mass. And that is something always good on the retreats. It gives us time to contemplate and to think about these things. Because sometimes during our life, you know, we're active enough that it's hard to sometimes think about and to sit back and reflect about the Mass that we have and that God has given to us, that the Archbishop fought for. It could easily have been lost. But God did raise up, we can say this, one bishop to truly to fight for the Mass. But as I said, he raised him up because the bishop understood it. The Archbishop understood what the Mass was. And so if we don't understand the Mass, we won't be attached to it. If we don't understand what the Mass means for us, that it is the true sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, then coming to Mass, we'll just sit there bored as anything, waiting for it to be over. But if you understand that a miracle takes place at every single Mass, why would we take our eyes off the altar? And as one Protestant had asked of a Catholic, if you truly believe that God is present in your tabernacle, why do you ever leave? Which is a good point. If we truly to believe that our Lord is present here, why do we not give God more time? Why do we not appreciate more what God has given to us? And so truly there must be a spirit of gratitude to the Archbishop, but obviously to our Lord. Our Lord for first giving us the holy sacrifice of the Mass to help us to save our soul. So I encourage you to learn more about the Mass. There's also another book of the Archbishop, his conferences on the Mass itself. It's called The Mass of All Time. It is an excellent book, an exposé on what the Mass means. And if you don't do spiritual reading, consider these things for your soul. Even if it is 5-10 minutes a day, if we don't have 5 or 10 minutes for our Lord, then what are we doing here? It is a complete waste of our time. Because much that is expected of us, or much that is given to us, much will be expected of us. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.